All right, friends. This is our testimony that Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures and what they promised, according to what he predicted, according to what was evidenced, according to what was witnessed and recorded in history, Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose on the third day, and was witnessed, appeared first to the disciples and then to hundreds of people. So proving that everything he said, everything he promised was true. Amen. On that first Sunday, there were the women coming to the tomb. Scott began to read our passage for us. Go to Matthew 28. There's a Bible right in front of you if you want it. Text is on the screen. We'll pick it up right where he leaves off. Sunday morning, the women are coming to the tomb to anoint Christ's body that they placed there, to anoint it with spices. And here they see that the tomb is open and empty. Starting in verse 5, but the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said." And then the angels have an invitation. Come and see the place where he lay. Why was the stone rolled away on Sunday morning? It's one of my favorite questions to ask kids. Why was the stone moved? And often the question is answered with this, so that Jesus could get out. Like, he's in there on Sunday morning, comes back to life, like, wow, death, that's crazy. And then just waits for his angel buddies to break him out. But what we know is that Jesus appears to his disciples, and his disciples, who are still terrified, afraid that the same persecution that Jesus received is going to come to them. They've locked themselves in their houses, and Jesus appears amongst them. And so it's not as though Jesus needs the stone to be moved for him to come out. The stone is moved for what? For you to come in. And so that you can come and see. That's the invitation. Come and see the evidence of his resurrection. The women do not believe in resurrection. The disciples do not believe in resurrection because one of them said, "I had a dream. I dreamed he was alive." Oh, that must be a vivid dream. Yes, Jesus is alive. No, it was come and see where you laid him, that he is not here. In fact, they're going to tell him to go and see. Go see the evidence. Verse 7, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me too." They're going to see the resurrected Jesus Christ because he rose from the dead bodily, visibly. And so the women who see him, first see the empty tomb, then see him in the flesh, are grasping at his feet. Later on, he's going to be with the disciples, and they're going to put their hands in the holes that were there from the nails. They're going to be able to embrace him. They're going to sit with him. They're going to share a meal together. They're going to sit by the side of the lake and watch the sun set. Because resurrection is the bodily resurrection from the grave. In fact, that's our greatest hope as human beings, is that we would experience resurrection. Our greatest hope is not to be disembodied spirits existing in a galaxy far, far away. Like, our greatest hope is the renewal of all things. Like, in many ways, something that is a steady existence of what we've tasted here, but it's renewed, that all that is broken is removed, so that we would experience heaven and earth anew. We would experience the earth as it is in heaven. That's our greatest desire, and that's what resurrection brings, is all things new, bodily, with our Savior. That's our testimony. Now, some might ask, Well, then, okay, what does the resurrected life look like? I mean, Jesus is showing up in body. Like, does that happen to me? Does it happen to us? What's the future look like? Great question. Let's go to a familiar letter that we've been in, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll start in verse 35. Here, Paul has been writing to that church in Corinth, answering many of their questions, and now it pertains to what comes of the resurrection of the dead. Verse 35 from chapter 15. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? That's my question. Like, I want to know the answer to that. With what kind of body do they come? Paul says, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans and another for animals, another for birds and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, and what is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. What is sown in weakness is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. In verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So the question arises on this resurrection of what does that look like? If it's bodily, if it's visible, if it's touchable, if it's like real life, what does that look like? And Paul says, okay, just first and foremost, bodies are different. There are different types of bodies that match the environments that they live in. Not all bodies are the same because not all environments are the same. And so as there's one type of body for animals, there's a different type of body for human beings. Animals and humans are not the same. He says, even amongst the animal kingdom, there's one type of body that inhabits the air, that allows it to exist in that environment. There's a totally different kind of body, like a fish, that allows it to swim in the sea. The fish can't exist in the air, nor the bird exists in the sea. They both have a body that matches its environment. There's one body that's a heavenly body and an earthly body. The heavenly body is talking about the celestial bodies. Think about the sun and the moon and the stars. There's a type of body that's given to it that it might exist in that environment, that if we were to go up into the solar system, we could not live there because our body doesn't match the environment. Then he says this, when Jesus came, he came preaching the kingdom of God. He says, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. A new environment is dawned, something that I'm going to do to renew all things, all people. And if you don't have the right body, you won't be able to live in that new environment. In fact, if you don't have the right body, you're going to hate that environment. So therefore, a transformation of your body must be matching to the kingdom environment that is coming. Now, there's a lot of conversation about our bodies. And can we be honest about our bodies? I'll be honest about mine, and then how about I just project on you? Is that cool? Like, some of us don't know each other, so this will be fun. I'm not super comfortable in my own body. And I know this to be true about you, too. Actually, none of us are. None of us in this room are very comfortable in our own bodies. Do you know how I know that? It's because there's some in this room that would like to be just a little bit older. There are some in this room that would like to be a little bit younger. There are some in this room would like to be a lot younger. There are some in this room that would like to be a little bit taller. There are those in this room that would like to be a little bit shorter. There are some in this room that are in their diet, bulking up their body. There are other people in this room with their diet trying to shed weight. There are people in this room that are trying to darken their complexion. There are people in this room that are trying to lighten their complexion. There are people in this room that are trying to cut and color away the grays to change their complexion. There are all of these different ways in which we use products and procedures to change our bodies. Why? Because nobody's comfortable in it, which begs the question, were you created to exist in a different environment with a different kind of body? Right now, we inhabit what we call a body of death. And the environment that we live in, this world, we just see death everywhere. In fact, that's exactly what we would see in how Paul encapsulates our current reality. He gives four descriptions of it. He says, this is perishable, meaning it's dying. Do you guys know the statistics on death? It's like 100%. It's crazy. Like everyone in this room is dying, is perishing. Then he says, okay, there's dishonor in our body. It's another word for brokenness. We've all experienced the brokenness of our bodies, the brokenness of the bodies of our loved ones and friends. Then he says, here's another description, it's weak. We all know our weaknesses. We're trying to overcome these weaknesses all the time. Then he says, this last one is, it's so ordinary. We call it natural. And there's all of these products, specifically with like technologies, that we're trying to incorporate into our lives that we might live beyond what is ordinary or what's natural. What our own natural bodies have limits for, we're trying to live beyond those. In fact, this is what I know about every single person in the room. In any of that categories of what we're trying to change about ourselves, it's in something that is perishable, something that is broken, something that is weak, something that just seems so ordinary. And we're trying to do something in our own bodies, in our own life, that only God can do. Now, that's just the physical appearance and the physical abilities. But we're more than just the physical appearance and our physical abilities. We're also mind and heart. Think about what's going on in our mind and our heart, things that we're trying to get out of our mind or out of our heart or get into our mind and get into our hearts. So there's all these anxious thoughts, worries, concerns, fears, mental anguish. Like, how do I get out of my own head? You ever had that experience? Or the things that have happened to us in this world and our hearts just retain these wounds, sorrows, griefs, and they bear in my own heart, in my own life, parts of resentment and bitterness that I'm trying to uproot and get out. And then what I want to put in is, I want to put peace into my mind. I'm trying to put joy where there's despair, gladness where there's depression. Let's be honest with ourselves. We all want something out and we all want something in, and we're unable to accomplish it. And then there is the story of resurrection, where Jesus has come, knowing your desires, with the answer that can change us forever. So when we're asking ourselves, wait, how do we actually become what our hearts desire for us to become? Because he has impressed in us the eternity into our heart. We're trying to live towards life. How do we get that? What's that look like? Paul says, okay, let's think about this. Let's think about botanical growth. Do you guys know what this is a picture of? Those are sunflower seeds, right? Like sunflower seeds, doesn't take a rocket science to know what that is. And you think, here are some sunflower seeds. There's nothing particularly attractive about them. There's like nothing honorable about them. They're pretty weak. They're pretty small. Like, it's not like you're going to take a sunflower seed, frame it, hang it on your wall. You're not going to put it with all your high school trophies to impress your girlfriend. Like, there's nothing really about this seed. And so you think, what do you do with something like this? I don't know, fill a bird feeder, give it to some squirrels. And then someone's like, I've got an idea. Let's not waste them. What if we took some salt and we put some salt on these seeds? Then we could totally transform them and we could sell them. And they could become this great snack of baseball where you just like tear it open, throw some in your mouth, enjoy all that salt. And then in a little while, when it's no longer salty, you just spit them out. Brilliant. And then another person said, I have another idea. What if we added some MSG, some sodium dicarbonate or whatever it is, and we made a whole bunch of flavors. I'm talking like ranch, bacon, we can have a pickle flavor, Taco Bell flavor, you want a cheeseburger flavor, hot dog, ketchup. We got all kinds of ideas because we got all kinds of seasonings. And that's the best the world offers, is let's add a little bit of spice, a little bit of seasoning to help you enjoy it for a little bit of time. But at the end, it's really just discarded. And then Jesus has a different idea. Jesus has this idea where he says, okay, how about this? What if instead of roasting them and throwing some seasoning on it, what if we buried it? What if we just let it die? What if we took this seed and put it in the ground and allowed only what God could do or what God could imagine to happen? What could we do with this seed? What could it become? Do you know what happens if you bury this seed? Now, what do you think would happen if you put this in the ground? It's like, I have no idea. And then you see this. Like, just stick at that picture for a second. And I know you knew the flower would come. But like, just be honest with yourself. Did you have any imagination that this seed could become that? Like, look at the vibrancy of the colors. Look at its texture. If you drew near to it, you would have this delight of smell. Did you imagine that this seed could become something like that and then give it the animating intelligence that when the sun comes up in the morning, it lifts its face. And then as the sun moves all day, it just keeps its gaze. And then when the sun sets in the evening, it bows its head. From this, when Paul's trying to help you think of what resurrection looks like, there is continuity. This does become that. But no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind has imagined what God has in store for those who love him. Now, we can keep throwing some seasoning on this, enjoying it for a short while before it's discarded. But God says, I have another idea. What if you buried this, not on your own death, but you buried it in mine? What if you buried your life in my life? You surrendered your life to my work and just let us see what I can do. And he says, it's going to look something like this. So in that list of everything that we are experiencing in our bodies, in our hearts, in our minds, he says, okay, here's the reality. It's perishable. It's in dishonor or brokenness. It's weak. It's natural. But if you would bury it, you know what God could do? He says, it's buried this way, but it's raised in this way. It's raised imperishable, unending. It's raised in glory. That's the beauty of it. It's raised in power. It's raised in spirit. It's raised in the way that you're longing for it to work, but you can't make it work for yourself. I can't either. And it can begin now. So he's starting to put in his spirit and all these ingredients into my life now. And he's putting in his peace in my mind. And he's uprooting bitterness and envy. And he's putting in generosity. And I know that his work will continue through the grave forever. This is what God says. Come to me. Bring all of your weakness, all of your brokenness, all of your ordinariness, all of the ugliness. Bring it to me. Bring all of your inabilities, disabilities. Bring all of your diseases. Bring your cancer. Bring your death. Give it to me. Bury it in me. And I will raise it to a life you're longing for in the kingdom of heaven. I will refashion a new body that will exist in the new environment. And the new heavens and the new earth. There'll be continuity with what we're experiencing now, but the renewal of all things, we can't even imagine it. Now, do you know what happens if you bury a bacon ranch sunflower? It turns out to be this. I'm just kidding, that doesn't happen. Okay, don't try that. It doesn't happen because we're not raised in its exact kind. So chapter 15, verse 37, what you sow is not the body that it is to be. It's not the exact body. It's not like, I just imagine heaven to be forever 21. It's like, no. It's not the best version that you can imagine. It's you, but renewed in a way that only God can renew us. In fact, it's only God's work. Why? He says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that's not your death, because my death and your death, that's a consequence of sin. But our death can come alive if we bury it with Christ's death, because Christ's death didn't stay in the grave. It rose. So Jesus makes this statement, and then he asks this question. Jesus says this to a group of people. He says, whoever would save his life will lose it. Meaning anyone who wants to try to preserve their life, keep their life, you're eventually going to die. You're going to lose it. So here's a simple exercise. Raise your hand if you would like to keep your life. This is usually when everyone's hand goes up. It's not a trick question. Raise your hand if you're going to lose your life. All the same hands go up. Again, not a trick question. He says, okay, everyone who wants to save their life, that's me. You're going to lose it. That's me. Then he says this, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What you're looking for will be found, will be preserved. So everyone who wants to save their life, you're going to lose it. But Jesus says, but if you lose it this way, you're going to lose it anyway. You don't get to keep it. I don't get to keep it. But if you lose it this way, you lose it to me. You got to go through death. But it's a death to yourself, and it's a burial in Christ. It's surrendering your life to Christ. If you lose your life, you're going to lose it anyway. If you lose it to me, I'll keep it for you. I'll raise it from the grave. I'll transform it to be fit and fashioned for the kingdom of God that will not end. But you got to believe. You got to surrender. You got to turn it over. This is what John Stott, the English minister, had said. If we belong to Christ because we have become one with him by faith, then we have died with him to sin and risen with him to newness of life. The merit of his death and the power of his resurrection have both become ours. And one day our bodies will rise too. We shall be raised from physical death also and clothed with new glorious bodies like his. That's the Easter story. That's the hope we have. And it transforms how we live now and forever. And so now I know this. In light of the fact that Jesus conquered death, he can be trusted in all that he said. And Jesus said this, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have troubles. You're going to have difficulties. And we all said, yeah, that was yesterday and the day before. And it's probably tomorrow. But take heart. I have overcome the world and all of its troubles and all of its trials, even death itself. Take heart. And so I say, because he lives, those in Christ live. Because he lives, you live. Because he lives, I live. Because he lives, we can face the trials and the troubles of today. Because he lives, we can look towards tomorrow, no matter what comes. Because he lives, no uncertainty shakes us. Because he lives, fear is cast out and love abides. Because he lives, oh, there is a glorious future. So the question is, are you willing to die to yourself and give it to Jesus? You can't keep it anyway, but he'll hold it fast for you. And if you're like, I'm not there, man. I totally get it. I wasn't always. Would you at least respond from the invitation of the angels? It's not blind faith. It's faith that sees. Would you be willing to respond to that invitation to come and see what God has done, what God has accomplished, and the transforming work in the body of Christ? Hang out for a little while and see if he shows up. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are the God of eternal life. You're the God of resurrection. You're the God that meets our deepest needs and solves our deepest desires. Father, I pray for every man and woman in this room to know how dearly loved they are. I pray that your kindness towards them would just lead them into repentance, a relationship with Christ. Father, may they bury themselves in you, that you would be their strength, that you would be the one that gives them the things that their hearts and their minds and their bodies totally desire. It's in the name of Jesus we pray this. Amen.